Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness, your grace, your word in us, O Lord. Stir up revelation knowledge. Lord, we behold you today. Father, I thank you that you brought our brother Alan back to us. Lord, that we are in anticipation to hear the wondrous things that you've done in the areas where he was ministering, Father, that your power of your word was going forth. Lord, stir that up today, Father, that the power of your word going forth today will kindle some fire on the inside of us, Lord, that we might know the hope of your calling, Lord. You might enrich us with your magnificence and your beauty and your glory, Father. Thank you for a time of worship, praise, and thanksgiving, Lord, that will give you honor and glory for all the things that you're doing in our life. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. These things that we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, it had come to my light and to my mind that when Paul said, you know, that I have received these things by revelation, this idea that we have to live our life that way. Brother Shane has been teaching about the names of God. We have to live our life that way. He's my banner. He is my banner. He's my healing. He's my provider. He's Jehovah Jireh to me. We have to see these things revealed. These things are revealed to us. Jesus gives us a clue. Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ. It was revealed to him. There's something. I remember my first revelation. I've said this to you before. My first ever revelation. And until you have one, it's like walking up to a woman and explaining to her what it's like, a young lady, to have a baby. Until you do it, you know, or even to be married, to be counseling with a young man who's looking to be connected with a woman, to try to explain marriage to him is like, whew, there's a revelation to be had. So revelation of life, and that's all I'm saying about, I'm pointed in this direction because this isn't a series. Pastor Bill's like, don't start a series. I'm coming back. I say yes and amen. Come back. I want to hear the book of Ephesians. This is amazing. This is late in Paul's life, filled with the revelation, knowledge, understanding of who Christ was and what he's done and what God was doing from the beginning. I say a word. If you take notes, narrative, let that come back and keep haunting you. Let the narrative of God keep haunting you, because this plan was in the heart of God since the creation. Something, God knows the beginning, he knows the end. Everything in between that has happened, he knows, and we'll see some of that as we go through here. He gives us a little glimpse, a little peek. And it's not so much an event, it's a revelation. So when Moses spoke to the rock and water began to gush out of the rock, or he struck it with his staff on one occasion, the water began to gush out. That's a phenomenon, a miraculous phenomenon that happened. What else was it? That was what the natural man sees. What? All this water comes gushing out of this rock. A flood of water comes gushing out of the rock. But the spiritual man, many years later, is going to see something very different than that. This was the rock that followed them around in the wilderness. This was the rock where the water flowed, the flood. He was the rock. Hebrews talks about it. It becomes, this event becomes a revelation to the Apostle Paul, and he describes it. He explains to it. It was always in the plan of God. When God did it, it was probably his greatest hope that people would understand what it was. But it was a mystery. It had been a mystery. That's what Paul talks about. So what inspired me? 1 Chronicles 29, brother sent me a text. Remember, I talked about this. Oh, brother, read this. He's down in verse like 10 or 11 or 12 or 14 down there. He's like, you'll shout hallelujah when you read this. I didn't even get past verse 1. I didn't even get, bless you. I didn't even get past. Then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced." And I'm going to get back to that in just a second because this is a side thought. He's young and inexperienced, and the work is great. The work is great, for the temple is not for man. It's for God. Well, that just, my head blew. When I read that, my head blew in the moment, because Paul pulls and draws from that revelation. He says in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that you're the temple of the living? Do you not know?" And then many scriptures that he talks about by way of revelation, that we're built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. It, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, we are being built up into a holy tabernacle, a holy temple unto the Lord. This is where inspiration and revelation come from, is this thought. What are we? What is the church? Well, the natural man can look at something. He could drive up to a building. He could say this is a church. But a spiritual man will not think about the church that way. A spiritual man would look at the heart. That's what a spiritual man would do. So this greatly inspired me. Jesus said several things about the temple. I would just say, let's go to Luke 21. And this is just an interesting side thought. Oh, the other side thought before that side thought was, did you notice he says here, he's still young and inexperienced? Paul wrote about that, about putting young people into ministry like that, that they should be men of experience, that they should be trained. Where do these thoughts come from, that the Apostle Paul knew and understood that? Young and inexperienced. So back to Luke 21. Let's back up a little bit. We're going to start on the first verse. But in order to do that, what's he talking about? He looked and he saw, this is what's called the widow's mite. You know, the parable of the widow's mite. Let's just back up a little bit, and we're talking about the temple here. Beware of the scribes, verse 46 of the previous chapter, verse 46. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, love respectful greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogue. These are the Pharisees. These are the Sadducees. If you look at the verse before that, it says that he was speaking to his disciples. Jesus was addressing his disciples, and the people were listening to him. He was making everything publicly known. He wasn't ashamed of what he of the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God in his heart. But he's training his disciples. Here he goes. He was looking at them. These are these Pharisees, Sadducees. They're hearing him as also. They devour, verse 47, the Pharisees. They devour widows' houses, and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation. Now, as long as you don't shut your mind down and you keep reading, it'll bless you. Watch this. And he looked up, because he's still talking to them, and he looked up and saw the rich putting the gifts into the treasury. We're talking about the temple. Hang tight, it's coming. He saw the poor widow. A poor widow. Widows can sometimes, you know, be in a state of poor. A poor widow putting gifts into the treasury. He saw the poor widow and two small copper coins. He said, "Truly, truly," Jesus saw things in spirit, you see, not in the natural. In the natural, man would say, "That's two small copper coins," but the spiritual man does not see that. The spiritual man looks at the heart of a matter. This is what a spiritual man would do. He looks there and he says, "Truly I say, this poor widow," who's probably been oppressed by these Pharisees and Sadducees, but this is the way Jesus would speak the word to them, bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit would come upon them. "For they all out of their surplus put in the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Her heart was to bless the Lord in the temple. Her heart was to trust in the living God for her sustaining what she needed to live on. And you could read into all these things. You could look at various other parallel verses here that talk about this. Let's keep moving. While some were talking about the temple, the subject of the temple came up, that it was adorned with beautiful stones. Now, let's just pause a second. Which temple is this? Because the temple that we're drawing our inspiration from hasn't even been built. One stone has not even been put upon another one. Because I want to make sure that I keep this history right. That Jesus, the temple that he walked around, is the one that in the book of Ezra that was built after they returned back from Babylon. They returned back and they rebuilt the temple. Zerubbabel, Jeshua, you see these characters come up. These leaders of the people. The Lord wants to rebuild the temple. You see prophetic scriptures pointing at that. A return out of captivity. Prophetic scriptures pointing at that. The hand of God is in the destiny of history. This is what we see in scripture. This is a narrative. So this temple stayed standing all through time, from the time of Ezra, Malachi, all these different prophets that had prophesied during Zechariah, Haggai, these prophets, this was the temple that we're talking about. Herod, during this quiet 400 years of darkness that we lived in, they call it, if you're interested, if you Google it, if you care about it, if you want to study it, because you have to look at other history points, Babylonian, Persian, Greek history points, if you're a student of that kind of thing. They call it the intertestamental period. This time between the New Testament and the Old Testament, when you close the book of Malachi, there's darkness and quietness, and there is no voice of God at all. Things are bleak in Judah. Things are bleak in Jerusalem. They're captive people again. This people, we have Babylonians coming upon them. Then you read the book of Daniel. You'll see Daniel's talking about the goat and the sheep, and they butt heads the ram, and they butt head. You see God laying out the course of nations. Nations, God cares about nations. But he also says they're nothing to him. Nothing. They're in his hand. They play their role in history and in life. What about our nation? What role do we play in the hand of God, in the plan of God? I believe that we should stick with this idea of blessing Israel and being a light to the world and sending out missionaries. All these things Pastor Bill has talked about all these years. God has sustained us because of these things. The more we pull away, the more we lay that aside, the more corrupt, the worse this is going to get. So, we're sticking with this. Here we go. We're in this temple. This is the temple that he was in. So, sorry, lost my place a second. I'll be right with you. So, here Jesus is. They're talking about this temple. This is Herod's temple. He talks about building Herod's temple. Now, we're going to get to this in a few minutes, supposedly. When Solomon got around to building the temple, it took him 7 years to build it. Not this place. So here he is. They're talking about the temple. All the beautiful stones, this wonderful place. So here's what Jesus said about this temple. As for these things which you're looking at, your eyes are seeing it, the day will come when there will be not one stone left upon another. It will all be torn down. This happened. It's kind of like that right now over there. It will all be torn down. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things take place, are about to take place?" And he said, "See to it that you're not misled, for many will come in my name." This is the thoughts of Jesus. "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm he.' And the time is near." Yes, "the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars, disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place, But the end does not follow immediately. These are the things, the signs of the times that Jesus reveals to us. He's talking about the temple. This temple is Herod's temple. This is not Solomon's temple. It is on the location. So let's keep moving. Let's go to Chronicles again, to chapter 17. Chapter 17 of Chronicles, as we rehearse this, we looked at some of the history. It came about when David dwelled in his house. He called Nathan the prophet. I'm paraphrasing. I'm speaking too fast. I'm going to try to slow down here. Nathan comes and visits him. It's in David's heart that it doesn't seem right that he's in a house of cedar. But the Ark of the Covenant, which is an interesting point to understand, the whole of the temple was not there in Jerusalem. Tabernacle. The whole of the tabernacle was not in Jerusalem. It was only the ark that was there. David put it under a tent. This is not right. Oh, do what's in your heart. Just a little bit of paraphrasing as we go through here. So then, here comes this revelation. Moreover, in verse 10, moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. What? The Lord will build a house for you. This is where Paul began to be inspired about the temple. That God is building a temple. That in this new time, he's looking at it in spirit and not in the natural. He's looking at it as though you're the temple. We're the temple. God's habitation, God's resting place is in us. So we move forward. When the days are fulfilled, you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Solomon's kingdom was a kingdom of the natural. But this person he's talking about is going to be a spiritual kingdom that is going to endure every. Nothing can shake this kingdom. Nothing can shake this kingdom. This is a kingdom that you've been brought into. You've been pulled out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is a kingdom who the king who sits in this kingdom is Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's everything to you. Moving forward, I will be his father and he shall be my son. We know this by the Gospels. I will not take my loving kindness from him. God never did. I took him from who was before you, as I took my loving kindness from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever. I will settle him. That is so important to see, because we're looking at things in light of revelation and not in light of a natural event, a natural timeline, a natural thing that happened. Solomon was raised and followed in his father's footsteps, and he was young and he was installed as king. And there's really a lot of storyline to how he got there. There was still rebellion in the house of David, but I don't want to talk about those stories. I'll settle him in my house, my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever, according to all these words. All this is what the prophet prophesied to David. And David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord?" And you might even say that. Who am I, Lord, that you would put this into my hand to carry out? You might even say that to yourself. But see, he enlightens you. He gives you revelation. He gives you power from on high to stand and walk and to order your steps before him, that you can accomplish a work that he has called you to do. Pastor Bill's steps have been ordered. There's a work that he has to do. I realize there seems to be obstacles in the way, but the Lord will remove every obstacle and he will raise him up. I'm speaking that as truth. By the natural eye? Oh no! By the spiritual eye. This is what we're trusting in God for. This is what we're believing God for. We're declaring a matter, and this is how we have to pray. If you're not in faith, what are you in? If you're not speaking faith, then what are you speaking? The natural realm or the spiritual realm? This was a small thing in your eyes, O God, but you have spoken to your servant's house for a great while to come. That's the insight. That's what we see. That's why we know it's not about Solomon, even though it is about Solomon. But it's about a great time to come, way ahead, and have regarded me according to a standard of man of high degree, O Lord. The Lord lifted him up, raised him up from being a shepherd. David has his own story. Remember Samuel? Samuel went to David's father's house. Who was David's father? Jesse. I'm sorry, I'm not testing you. If you say something wrong, I'm not going to yell at you. Jesse was his father. Who was Jesse's father? I heard that. Obed. Who was Obed's father? Where do you get that name from? Where's that name from? Oh, sorry, I'm looking at you, aren't I? I'm expecting you to answer me. No, Obed married who? Ruth. That's right, Boaz. Obed. Boaz was his dad. Boaz married Ruth. You've now connected things in the Old Testament. How important is Ruth? Four chapters. If you take that out of the book, you can't connect David to anything. Because he's connected to the house of Judah. It's so important to understand how important Ruth is. And the lessons that we learn. We learn lessons in Ruth because of spiritual things. Connections of David. You've just connected the dots. Because this father was, it was his son, and it was his son, and it was his son. And we have David. And David has a covenant. David has a covenant with God. So now here we go through this. He's preparing to build a temple in his spirit. He's waiting before the Lord. There's a lot of things that are happening here. Let's move forward. So, verse 25. For you, O God, have revealed. That's one of the most important lessons of what I'm sharing. These things are revealed to you because you will face challenges of life. You will face obstacles in life, and you need light and revelation and wisdom from God. It doesn't come from man. It comes from God because he's your helper, and he's your ever-present help in time of need. We need a revelation of Jesus Christ in the matters of relationships, in the matters of work, in the matters of marriage, in the matters of family, in the matters of church and church order, relationships, wisdom to operate in them. Your servant that you will build a house for, you've revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. Therefore, your servant have found courage to pray before you. See, you know the will of God now. You can pray before him. You can believe him. You can thank him for what he's going to do. And you trust in him for the order of the Spirit. What step to take? The next step to take? This is what God's revealing to you. That's what revelation is for. Now, O Lord, you are God and have promised this good thing to your servant. And now it has pleased you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. Continue forever. That's far beyond Solomon's reign. How long did Solomon reign? 40 years. I'm not testing you. I'm just simply making a point. Solomon's reign only lasted this long. And we see it took him 7 years, and they didn't start till the fourth year. So that takes him 11 years into his ministry as king before the temple is finally built. And there's so many details in that story, lessons to learn about the increase of the temple, about the workers, about the worship, about praise ministry, about the musicians. All these characters begin to jump off the page at you and influence your life. Interesting things. So David is strengthened, chapter 18, because we're going to buzz through this quick. We're not going. It tells this history. Look at David. Look what happens. Strengthens him in his kingdom. He overcomes obstacles and enemies. Verse 14 of chapter 18. So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered justice. This is a beautiful thing about David. He had the heart after God. God has a heart of justice. Righteousness to all the people. We continue on down into 19, that there's another story, another narrative, another lessons to learn, not to this subject, but we're walking through his life and we're seeing what happened. First, he brings back the Ark of the Covenant, and there's rejoicing in the city, and there's victory over his enemies, and his life is moving on, just like your life is moving on. Tick tock, tick tock. Your life is moving on. Glory to God. Administering justice, administering righteousness, man of character. He talks about all these nations that are subdued by him. Chapter 20, he has war with the Philistines and with the giants and the children of the giant that he killed on the battlefield, right? His brother killed another one. And his brother overcame all of Goliath's brothers. He caused him to be victorious in battle, in war. God continued to elevate his life. David was being elevated in his life. Preparation for this end. Chapter 21, interesting twist. Because though you're elevated, though you're lifted up into this high position, you shouldn't think you have privilege to do whatever you want to do. Because he didn't have that. A lesson learned. Now, you might get a different lesson than this, and that's okay. There might be something else. Look what happens. Then Satan stood up against Israel, moved David. Shouldn't listen to the devil. Shouldn't listen to evil. This is, keep your mind stayed on the Lord. Keep your mind stayed on the Lord, on the Word of God. Don't be moved off of the Word of God. When you're moved off the Word of God, you get into soft soil. You get into places that will move under your feet instead of standing on the rock. So David said to Moab and the princes, go number children of Israel. We did not get off the topic of the temple. We're moving towards that. I want you to see some things here. So from Beersheba to Dan, all over the place, Joab was sent to number the people. This is I comment to Josiah, what's the two mistakes that David made in life? Obviously, his first one with Bathsheba. But let's not forget about this one, but we're not looking at his mistakes. He was deceived in this matter. But watch what he does. This is interesting about this about a man of God, a man of God, a man of integrity. Watch what happens to him. May the Lord add to the people 100 times as many as they are. Joab wasn't on board with this idea. Joab had a different thought about this. Doesn't really expound on it, but my Lord the King, are they not all the Lord's servants? Why does the Lord want to seek these things? Why should he cause guilt in Israel? He wasn't supposed to do this. We're not going to follow through on that topic. You can yourself read the story. God was displeased with this, verse 7. So he struck Israel. David said to God, I've sinned greatly. This is what a man of integrity, a man who has a heart after God. When you see your mistake, you're quick to repent. Is God going to forgive you? Yes and amen, because he does. Because God is the judge of heaven and earth. He will forgive you of sin if you repent before him. That is a key. That's a key, because you like to think you do everything right in life, you know, and then something happens. What are you going to do? Get in arrogance about your sin? Pride about your sin? Justify yourself in your sin? Or are you going to repent and see the truth? Don't beat yourself up. That's not what I'm talking about. This is not, you know, cracking the whip. Because God wants us to walk uprightly before him. The Lord spoke to Gad. Say, you'll see this prophet. The Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go speak to David. And thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. I don't really want to go into detail of this. All right, this is not really my main focus. He gives him and offers him 3 things. He lets you choose. I don't even want to wrap my mind around that thought that God would come to you and say, okay, I'm going to judge you. You have 3 options. I don't even want to think about this, but he did this to David. He did this for David, and he let him choose. So at the end of it, David didn't like any of the 3. But he said, if I'm going to have one of the three, if I'm going to have to choose, let me fall in the, under the hand of the Lord for judgment. His great mercies, he will be merciful to me. God is merciful in judgment. You have to know that. You have to think about that. You have to dwell on that. You have to understand he loves you. If a father loves a child, he corrects them. Isn't that right? Isn't that the same thing? You could keep expanding that thought, but this is who God is. David said to God, I'm in great distress. Great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. Don't let me fall into... Man is cruel. They won't think much of you. They'll judge you according to their eyes. But God looks at your heart, and if you're willing to repent, he's willing to forgive. God sent an angel to Jerusalem, verse 15, to destroy it. This has everything to do with the temple. I'm connecting dots here. So don't let me lose you in the storyline, because there's so many details in here. You could go through it. This is about the temple. So here he is, destroying angel, causing calamity everywhere. He was destroying, and God says, it's enough. Relax your hand. An angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite. Onan was a resident of the city. He was from, Jebusites were the ones who occupied the region of Jerusalem before David came in and took it from them. Then David lifted up his eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord. Is the angel of the Lord natural, or is the angel of the Lord spiritual? It just points something to you. He's spiritual. And the Lord standing between, he was standing between, there he was, between heaven and earth. There's the angel of the Lord, and David saw him. He had his drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. There was an intent to follow through the word of God that was given to the angel to destroy that place. The angel was going to hearken unto the word of the Lord. Whatever he tells him to do, he was going to do. He's at the threshing floor of Onan. David said to God, it's not I. Is it not I that commanded to count the people? Look at David's heart. Wasn't it me that did it? You know, in a paraphrase, bring the sword to me in my father's house and not to these poor people who haven't done anything. It was me. It was my fault. He was owning it, all right? I'm not, just the narrative of the story, he was owning it. His heart was amazing. But these sheep, what have they done? Oh, Lord my God, please let your hand be against my father's household. Here's what happens. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, you see authority here? You see the order of authority? Say to the prophet, say to David, that you should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. Build an altar. So David went up at the word of the Lord, which was spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Onan turned back and saw the angel. Onan saw in the spirit as well. And his sons in another, if it doesn't say it here, it says it in another place. This is not the only narrative we find that. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and he went from the threshing floor and prostrated him. Remember, David's still the king. He's still the king, and here he prostrates himself before him. He said to Onan, give me the site of the threshing floor that I might build on it an altar to the Lord for the price that you shall give it to me, that the plague may be... We see this in another place in Scripture about a plague that is restrained by the act of righteousness and the act of a man. Brother Steve, what was his name? Phineas. Phineas, part of the priesthood. Phineas saw what was happening in the spirit, grabbed a spear, and killed two of his brethren. Well, one brother and one foreigner, a woman. Ran them through with the spear and stopped the plague because of an act of righteousness and faith. He was not going to allow that in the camp. I love Phineas. Amazing. But the judgment was different here. That's right for then. this is right for here. He was going to build an offer of sacrifice. This is what was going to stay the plague in this case. In Phinehas' case, in that amazing rebellion that happened in that time, he took a spear and it was necessary. Does things in different ways. It is amazing. Ornan said to David, take it. Take it for yourself. I like this guy. He's amazing too. Ornan is great too. Take it for yourself. Let the Lord the king do what is good in his sight. So I will give you, here's the oxen. I'll give you the oxen. Here's the threshing sledges. Here's wood. I'll give all that to you. I will give it all. This is Onan talking. I will give it all. But a man, a woman that is willing to give it all to the Lord. What an amazing person this is. But David said to the king, oh no, you have to see what's happening in David's heart here. Oh no, 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 no. But I'll surely buy it from you for the price, for I will not take what's yours. I will not take what's yours for the Lord. How is that you giving your whole thing? No, you're giving his whole thing. And David said, I'll have no part of that. I will not offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing. What's it going to cost you? Everything. It's going to cost us everything. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. David built an altar there to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called on the Lord, and he answered him with fire. So many times in Scripture, God answers with fire. So many times you can remember God will answer with fire. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, God will answer with fire. We're not going to get to that part. The Lord commanded the angel. Remember, the angel has his sword out. He has his sword out, and it's over Jerusalem, and he's ready to act on the word of the Lord that tells him, go and strike Jerusalem. Put your sword back in your sheath. The Lord commanded the angel. At that time, David saw that the Lord had answered him from the fleshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. He offered sacrifice there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made him in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were in the high place. This is your clue. This is what I was saying earlier. Verse 29, for the tabernacle of the Lord of Moses, which was made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar that was fashioned in the sand, casted in the sand, they were in the high place at Gibeon at that time. But David could not go before it to inquire of it. It was over 30 miles away. Here's where the tent of meeting was. What else was there? Well, everything. You can interact with me. How about the table of the showbread? It was there. What else was there? The lampstand was there. The laver to wash, the priest to wash. And of course, we said the altar was there. The tent of meeting was there. But the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, was with David. So here he goes. So let's jump down. Hopefully I can find it. 2 Chronicles 3. We'll finish up with this thought. 2 Chronicles 3. It's coming. It's thinking. I love it. It'll catch up. Blank screen. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the house. This is what Solomon was beginning to do. He was being prepared. David gathered everything. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the house, the Lord in Jerusalem. Let's have the lights come on. On Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. Now, what do we remember about Moriah? Mount Moriah. If we jump back, because I'm saying these dots connect with very strong lines, bold lines. If we go back to Genesis 22, The Lord begins to speak to Abraham, and he says for Abraham, go to the land of Moriah to a mount where I am, right, Steve? To a mount where I will dictate, take your son and sacrifice him there. This mount, that mount, and for a great time to come, this mount all connect together. And the lights come on, and I think I have enough time to finish this. But the scripture will begin to describe to us as he builds the temple. It takes him 7 years to build the temple. 400, the scriptures is very plain about this. If you want to know, I'll tell you the verse, chapter. It's out of my head right now. 480 years from the time the temple is finished, from the time of the Exodus, when they came out from the Exodus, there are two markers. The scripture tells us these two markers. The time they left to the time the temple was built. Now, I'm not into numerology, so I have no idea what 480 means. That's not my thing. But I'm saying to you, as far as understanding scripture, what happened in that 480 years? Deliverance of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I'm stirring up your thoughts, your minds, your spirit to understand. God was in the, it was in the hand of God, in the mind of God, as he brought these people out. There's so many lessons and inflections of Jesus Christ the whole way up to Calvary that brought us to this place. So here they are bringing the people out. There's your story of redemption, of deliverance, that God is strong and powerful, and all the prophets keep saying that to us over and over again. Who is like our God? Who has strength to deliver? Who has your situation? Nothing. It's nothing. Your attitude? Nothing compared to the mighty power of God in your life to stir you up to mercies, grace, and thanksgiving. Nothing. So here he comes. This is the timeline. How many things happen in the wilderness that begin to stir your mind? How many things? Oh, we don't have food. We don't have water. Here comes quail. Here comes manna from heaven coming down. How many things are going to stir us that point to Christ? It wasn't just an event. It was a spiritual notion. It was a revelation that you had. Jesus said to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, Moses didn't give you bread in the wilderness. My Father gave you bread in the wilderness. He was the bread of life. They were fed the body of Christ right there. Right there in the wilderness. The water that sprung up out of the rock. The many instances, you'll just, countless things will race in your spirit that you have read all through the Exodus. The rebellion, the earth opening up, swallowing the people. All these different things had happened. God's provision all through the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. God's sustaining power. And he is the God who sustains you. He lifts you up. He causes you to prosper. He causes you to be sustained and strengthened in your time. He's given you something in your hand and something in your heart. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's more to be said about this. We get all through the Exodus. As we march on through the Exodus, there's a transfer of power from Moses to Joshua. Now you're going through the book of Joshua, and you're understanding the conquering and seeing all the things that God is doing. And the rebellion, yes, you see that rebellion, but you have to see God's faithfulness through it all. And you get to the end of that, what begins to happen? Joshua dies, the elders that were with Joshua dies, the people become rebellious, they didn't know the war that they knew before, that trained them up, that strengthened them for the work that was ahead of them. So God had to raise judges up. So you see the entrance, God's hand, igniting judges in the land, 12 of them, to which Shane was talking about one. I hope you're going to finish that story. soon. Gideon was one of them. God who answers by fire. You see it there again. The judges are raised up. There's 12 of them. You get to the end of Judges, then what happens? We're not at Daniel, David yet. Then you see prophetic ministry. What's a prophetic ministry? You saw a couple prophets before that. One comes to Gideon. Now all of a sudden you start seeing a real ministry of the prophets when we're introduced to Samuel. Samuel is one of the key starts. It's the startup of the prophetic ministry, and you'll see all these things happen. And it's Samuel who points out David and puts his hand and pours oil on him and puts his hand on him. And he says, you're going to be king. I see your heart. Man looks at the outward. Man looks with his eyes, but God looks at it. Lord, give us a perfect heart before you. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your great mercies. Thank you for that you're a God who loves us. You have a perfect plan for our life. We're going to hold fast to you, cleave to you, Father God. Thank you for your word. The entrance of your word gives us light and revelation. In the name of Jesus, amen.